for a reason. And I think, you know, Paul's told Timothy to stir up the gift that's within you. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. But I really feel like, you know, we know there's gifts of the Spirit in the Scriptures, but I really feel like when a woman comes to the Lord and is born again, just her very femininity becomes a gift of the Spirit as she glorifies God with that. So I just want to thank you, ladies, tell you happy Mother's Day, and let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you and thank you for our godly ladies, our godly mothers, our godly wives, the godly women that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray that this would be a special day for them, a joyful day for them, a day where they're honored. I thank you for my mother, Lord, the blessing she's been to me. And Lord, I thank you for my wife, my godly wife, who blesses me in so many ways and who makes our house a home, who loves me and my children. I pray you'll bless her. And Lord, I pray that your word, you would minister it to each heart here today, that you would just shower this message with your grace, with your comfort, with your peace, a gentle reproof if it's needed. But Lord, always wrapped in your grace, we rest in you, Lord. You are our righteousness. Nothing we do will make you love us any more or any less. And we thank you for that, Lord. So we just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It goes without saying that there's no other influence like a mother's influence. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to the influence of my angel mother." John Engle James, he says, "What associations with all that is lovely are connected with that blissful word, a mother? To that sound, the tenderest emotions of the human heart, whether in the bosom of the savage or the sage, wake up. The beauty of that term is seen and its power felt alike by the prince and the peasant, the rustic and the philosopher. It is one of the words which infant lips are first taught to lisp and the charm of which the infant heart is first to feel." And the greatness of that influence carries over to the spiritual life of the child as well. Charles Spurgeon said, "Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children. I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the heart as the mother who is so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead is not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Charles Spurgeon himself, he tells about how his mother prayed for him and wept for him, and he came to faith, and his mother was not a Baptist, and Charles Spurgeon became a Baptist. And his mother said, "Oh, Charles, I always prayed that you'd become a Christian, but I never dreamed you'd become a Baptist." And he says, "Oh, mother, that's just the Lord's bounty. He's giving you exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think." But a godly mother, listen to the words of W.L. Caldwell. He wrote this in 1928. He says, "Well, may we pause to pay honor to her who, after Jesus Christ, is God's best gift to men, mother. It was she who shared her life with us when as yet our members were unformed. Into the valley of the shadow of death she walked, that we might have the light of life. In her arms was the garner of our food and the soft couch for our repose. There we nestled in the hour of pain. There was the playground of our infant glee. Those same arms later became our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to go and lifted us up over the rough places. Her blessed hands plied the needle by day and by night to make our clothes. She put the book under our arms and started us off for school. But best of all, she taught her baby lips to lisp the name of Jesus and told us first the wondrous story of a Savior's love. Caldwell said, "The pride of America is its mothers. There are wicked mothers like Jezebel of old. There are unnatural mothers who sell their children into sin. There are sin-cursed, rum-soaked, and abandoned mothers to whom their motherhood is the exposure of their shame. I'm glad to believe, however, that there are comparatively few in this class." That was 1928. Are there comparatively few in this class today in our country? Proverbs 14:1 tells us that the wise one builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her hands. So what are the virtues that characterize that wise woman that builds her house? Well, Proverbs 31 gives us a beautiful picture of her. There's a couple of things I wanted to say before we begin, or as we begin our study. And first of all, today is Mother's Day, and we want to honor our mothers. But I hope you'll see that the principles and the virtues that are set forth in Proverbs 31, they're not just for mothers or even for wives alone. The context is a godly home, and the principles apply to all women who are striving to be godly women. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit will lift the principles out of this ancient setting and make them more and more of who you are. And I already know that these principles in so many of your lives are already there to some degree, and it's a matter of growth in grace. But I hope you mothers will be blessed on Mother's Day. I hope you married women who are not mothers will be blessed this Mother's Day, and I hope that the young women who are not married or the women who are not married will be blessed on Mother's Day as well. And just to encourage you to glorify God with your femininity. It's been said that the more godly, the more holy a woman is, the more a woman she is. And so these are virtues, they beautify and adorn any godly woman, just like the beautiful colors adorn a rose. But even more than that, they're part of the very being of who she is. The second thing I want to say is that I want to encourage you with this passage and not condemn you with it. Proverbs 31, it says a virtuous wife, an excellent wife, who can find? She's an ideal. It's a picture of an ideal. It's a standard. Very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. None of us lives by the Sermon on the Mount. If you say, "I live by the Sermon on the Mount," you don't understand the Sermon on the Mount. No, it's the standard that we're to strive for. It's the goal for a Christian to be striving for the things in the Sermon on the Mount. But none of us lives up to those things perfectly. And so this is the ideal, the standard, the goal. But none of us lives up to those things perfectly. Similar to the qualifications of an elder in Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus. You should be striving for those things in your life. There should be an element of those things in your life. But if we're going to say a perfect living out of those things, then there's going to be no elders in the church. Wouldn't be any true elders from the time of Christ and now. And so I just want to remind you, this is a standard, an ideal that we're talking about here. And the kinds of things that hopefully are built more and more into your life as you walk with the Lord and grow in grace. So who wrote Proverbs 30, chapter 31? Some see a break in verse 10, two different authors. I don't think so. I think it's the same author. We're told in verse 1 that it's these are the words of King Lemuel, but they're the utterances which his mother taught him. These are the words of a woman, not the words of some male chauvinist preacher out there or something, or some guy that wants his wife to know her place or something. No, these are the words of a woman to her royal son. Wisdom for him, how to live his life as a king in verses 1 through 9, and then what kind of woman to be looking for his wife. More than that, though, they're the words of the Holy Spirit as this is inspired by him. And so she starts out in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Just look at this briefly to set the context. What she's explaining to him, what a king is supposed to look like, what his character is to be, how he's to conduct himself. And she says, don't give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroys kings. That is, don't give yourself over to sexual immorality and to lust. It's brought many, not just kings down. This has brought all kinds of men down, wrecked many homes. She says, no, avoid those things. And throughout these admonitions, it's his character that she's concerned about. She advises him not to drink strong drink, but to be sober-minded and clear-headed. Verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth, verse 8, for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So she wants him to be a just king, to speak up for those who are unable to speak up for themselves, and to remember the poor and the needy. And then it's like she's saying, okay, all those things are important, but your wife can make or break you. And this is the crucial, most important thing, the most important choice, the most important relationship you'll have apart from your relationship with God. Just under that is your relationship with your wife. So be very careful in the woman, in choosing the woman you're going to marry. Now, verses 10 through 31, they're an acrostic in Hebrew. Each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses here. And they're written that way so that it's not in a perfectly logical structure that it's put together. It's put together more to meet this acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, the purpose being that you could commit it to memory. Very similar to Psalm 119, where different sections begin with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This is so that when he's looking for a future wife, he'll have these things memorized and he'll know what he's looking for. He should be seeing the beginnings of these things even when she's at home with her parents. You should be seeing the beginnings of these things that you'll find her doing later on in Proverbs when she's married. And so she asks in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife, or who can find an excellent wife? If you have a New King James Bible, the footnote there is a great definition of that word excellent or virtuous. It's literally a wife of valor in the sense of all forms of excellence. It includes her spiritual excellence, her practical excellence, her moral excellence. And it carries the word carries the idea with it of great worth. As you see in the following sentence, as he follows up, he says, for her word is far above rubies. And the word here translated rubies just means jewels. Her worth is she's more valuable than jewels. No earthly treasure can compare with her, is what he's saying, this virtuous wife. Next to his own blessed son, she is by far the most precious and valuable gift that the Lord has given you. Proverbs 19:14 says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. 18:22 of Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Who can find a virtuous wife, an excellent wife? The whole idea here is that it's very difficult, but it's not impossible with the Lord. As you seek the Lord's will, focus yourself on trying to be a godly man and trust the Lord to bring you this virtuous wife. Brought Eve to Adam, he can bring an excellent wife to you. But you have to be looking for the right things. This virtuous wife is priceless. Proverbs 12:4 tells us she's the crown of her husband. And if you've been blessed with a good and godly wife, you've been blessed with a truly rare gift, and you need to treasure her and value her. The scripture says not to be harsh with our wives. Writing to the Christian church, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christian church, says, don't be harsh with your wives. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. He wouldn't even need to say that if we didn't have a problem with that. And we need to be really careful. I imagine if we could get a recording of how we talk throughout the day when we're at home, we'd be surprised at how often we speak with harshness in our voices. And we need to repent of that. We need to treasure our wives. We need to value them. But I want to look at three aspects of this virtuous or excellent wife in our passage this morning. First of all, the virtuous woman's home. Next, the virtuous woman's honor. And finally, the virtuous woman's heart. But first of all, the virtuous woman's home. And the overarching virtue is love, and it's manifested. It's shown in the following ways. First of all, her trustworthiness. Because of her godly character, she has her husband's confidence. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. So he's not jealous, he's not worried, because he knows that he can trust her. I believe it's impossible to have a happy marriage without trust in the relationship. It's one of those things that grows stronger over the years as faithfulness is demonstrated, and it can be crushed by one act of betrayal, and it can take a long time to build it back up again. Trust is so very important to maintain our faithfulness to each other. Not to be flirting, not to be behaving inappropriately with someone of the opposite sex at all. To just be totally avoid all those things. Be faithful to each other, because trust is so important to maintain in a relationship. And this woman has demonstrated in her through her faithfulness over the years that she's trustworthy, and her husband can safely trust her. And she's wise and careful and organized and prudent in the management of the home, so that he's able to focus on his work without having to be concerned about the state of things at home. I know it's very comforting for me to know when I'm at work that my children are safe at home with my wife. She's watching over them. She's taking care of them. She's teaching them. They're safe with her at home. And she's frugal. She's not extravagant. He can trust her with the family finances. He's not going to be surprised by some huge credit card bill coming up. Maybe she trades on Craigslist for things for the family. But she does him good, verse 12, and not evil all the days of her life. So she's marked by trustworthiness, and she's marked by diligence. She's a hardworking woman, finds pleasure in her work at home and in providing for her household. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. Flax was a plant used. It was a plant that was used to make thread, and she willingly works with her hands. She makes material and things out of it for her family and for a little business she has going on the side there. But when it says that she works willingly with her hands, that word for willing, it speaks of taking pleasure in the things that she does. She finds pleasure. She enjoys working with her hands. She enjoys doing the things that are required to maintain the household and provide for her family. Tragically, many in our society have bought into the lie that you can't find fulfillment in staying home and raising children. But we see here that God has sanctified this ministry. God blesses that ministry, making a house a home, raising children unto the Lord. And God has ordained that there would be great fulfillment in that. It's woven into the very fiber of a woman's being to nurture. Titus 2:4 and 5. The older women are to teach younger women different things, to love their kids, their husbands, and to be a homemaker, to make the house a home. When my wife and I first met, I lived in Albuquerque, and she came over to visit, and I had an old beat-up couch on the porch in front of the front door that you kind of have to go around to get in the house. I had old lime green shag carpet, bright orange curtains, and the kitchen counter was covered with duct tape. We had floors and toilets that probably hadn't been cleaned in years. My wife was renting a house when we got married, and I couldn't understand why she wanted me to move in with her after we got married rather than her moving in with me for a while till we did some things to the house. But I guarantee you, and I can just speak for me, our house would not be a home but for my wife. It would not be a home. But she makes her house a home. She wants to take the best care of her family because she loves them. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Not saying she's gone for months sailing around the world to bring food back. She's like the merchant ships. In other words, she goes out of her way to acquire good food for her family. She's not a slothful woman, verse 15. She's not lazy. Verse 15 says, she also rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So this is particular woman is a well-to-do woman. She has servants. I doubt that there's any women in any homes in this congregation that have servants, so you don't have to worry about lining the servants out for the day and all. But she has servants, but she doesn't just lay around waiting for them to serve her. No, she rises before dawn, preparing for the day and planning for the day. And I got to tell you, for some reason, this is a difficult passage to be teaching on, because it seems almost like self-serving when you're reading these things, these qualities of a godly woman and all. But this is just, these are the kinds of things that please the Lord, well-pleasing to the Lord. And so, not to get off on that, but it was just kind of awkward because this is a woman telling women about what God is pleased with in women. So back to but she prepares food for her household and for her maidservants, and perhaps also is preparing the daily tasks, lining them out so that they can be most productive. And as we continue, we'll see that she produces goods and sells them. She's trustworthy. She's diligent. We see that she's caring. She's organized, and she's industrious. The scripture says it's the man's responsibility to provide for his own house. If a man fails to provide for his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, than an unbeliever. But we see here that she's able to contribute to the family. She does things from her home. She produces things at home, but it is always her home is her base. She makes things and sells them for the betterment of the family so that they're able to have a more comfortable life and have things that they wouldn't be able to have if it was just her husband's income. And she uses the money wisely for the betterment of her family. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. I don't think it's saying that a woman has to have a home business of her own, but she uses her time for the betterment of her family. That's what she finds pleasure in. That's what she delights in, her home. And we read a while ago that she rises while it's yet night, and now we see that her lamp does not go out at night. It's not saying that this woman just never sleeps. She's just around the clock doing stuff. It's just saying she's a hard worker and she gets things done. She completes her tasks. And we see that she's very skilled in many ways. She's well organized. She's able to do many things physically, and she provides for her household. She's able to communicate with people, to negotiate. She has administrative ability, and yet she still puts her husband first. And this is practical wisdom that comes from the Lord. And it's important to understand, at least this is what I firmly believe. When we talk to people that are having marital problems, or the husband, or when we're talking to somebody that's about to get married, and I tell the husband, God didn't make a mistake when he made you head of this home. God is able to give you wisdom. You're the person he's placed in that home. You're the person, you're the husband he's given that woman. And it's the same way with the ladies. God is able to give wisdom. He didn't make a mistake placing you in that home and as the manager of that home. He knew what he was doing. We got to seek him for it. We got to rely upon him. And if we keep relying on ourselves, we may keep falling on our face. But God didn't make a mistake. He's able to give us practical wisdom on how to live our lives as we continue to seek him. And she uses all of her gifts and her virtues to bless her family and to bless the poor and needy. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. You remember King Lemuel's mother telling him to plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now we see that she tells him that the ideal wife is going to be the same way. She's going to care about other people. And she understands the great blessing that you receive when you minister to other people. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Sometimes it actually snows in Israel, and it can get cold. But she's not concerned about it because she makes sure that her household has warm clothes and warm blankets and so forth. And it says that her household is clothed with scarlet. Scarlet seems to be speaking of a material that is that was one thing considered very beautiful and also a high-quality material. So she provides practical clothing and practical things for them, but there's also a beauty. She sees beauty. She chooses materials that have beauty to them, is what I'm trying to say. There's that woman's touch again. And although she cares for her household and her servants and the poor and the needy, she also takes care of herself. She wants to look nice. We read in verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. It's proper to want to look nice. Ladies want to be dignified. It's just not proper to be consumed with it. It's the inward beauty that what's most important, what is most important, but it's still not wrong. It's proper to want to look nice. Verse 23 tells us that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gates were the public forum, the center of civic life. The elders would meet and sit in the city gates, and they would discuss important matters. And the idea here is that this woman's godly character, her management of the home, taking care of those things, has freed her husband up to focus on his tasks. And this made a very significant contribution to his success and to his reputation. It's been said that behind every great man stands a woman. Well, it's certainly true in this case. Your wife can either make you or she can break you. Then verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Some of your Bibles may read, she laughs at the time to come, or she smiles at the time to come. And the idea is she's not worried about the future. She knows whom she's believed, and she's persuaded he's able to keep that which she has committed to him against that day. She's going to provide. God's going to provide. God's going to take care. And she is diligent. So she's not worried about the future. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And look at what she teaches. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She speaks the truth in love. Her speech is with grace, seasoned, as it were, Paul says, with salt. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She watches over the ways of her household, not just their physical needs, more importantly, their spiritual needs, their spiritual condition. So she's trustworthy, she's diligent, she's caring, she's organized and industrious, but she's a wise teacher. And this is the most important thing. And because spiritual strength and honor are her clothing, she's able to teach her children with credibility rather than with hypocrisy. Because she is a woman of godly character, they listen when she speaks. She's not a hypocrite. She's a woman with credibility. And because she's alert to their attitudes and their interests and watching over their ways, she's able to minister to their hearts with wisdom, to see areas that need to be dealt with, and to minister with wisdom to them. That's the great priority of life, is that the hearts of your children. I'm going to read something to you. And I put Elizabeth Elliot's thoughts on the priorities of motherhood. But actually, I found it on a different website, and it was kind of hard to tell what was Elizabeth Elliot, and part of it said an unknown author. And what part of it was this other lady, the website that I got it from. But listen to the words. It's really, I'll just read it to you. It says, I am sadly concerned that thousands of mothers are so overburdened that the actual demands of life from day to day consume all their time and strength. But of two evils, choose the lesser. Which would you call the lesser, an unpolished stove or an untaught boy? Dirty windows, or a child whose confidence you have failed to gain? Cobwebs in the corner, or a son over whose soul a crust has formed, so strong that you despair of melting it with your hot tears and fervent prayers? I have seen a woman who was absolutely ignorant of her children's habits of thought, who never felt that she could spare a half hour to read or talk with them. I've seen this woman spend 10 minutes in ironing a sheet or 40 minutes icing a cake for tea because company was expected. when the mother, a good Orthodox Christian, shall appear before the great white throne to be judged for the deeds done in the body and to give her report of the master's treasures placed in her care, there will be questions and answers like these. Where are the boys and girls I gave thee? Lord, I was busy keeping my house clean and in order, and my children wandered away. Where wert thou while thy sons and thy daughters were learning lessons of dishonesty, malice, and impurity? Lord, I was polishing furniture and making beautiful rugs. What hast thou to show for thy life's work? The tidiest house, Lord, and the best starching and ironing in all our neighborhood. Oh, these children, the restless, eager boys and girls whom we love more than our lives, shall we devote our time and strength to that which perishes, while the rich garden of our child's soul lies neglected, with foul weeds choking out all worthy and beautiful growths? Fleeting indeed, O mother, are the days of childhood, and speckless windows, snowy linen, the consciousness that everything about the house is faultlessly bright and clean, will be poor comfort in that day wherein we shall discover that our poor boy's feet have chosen the path that shall take him out of the way to all eternity. But that's a priority, the hearts of our children. If you failed, and we all have, resolve right now, whether you're a mother or a grandmother, whatever you are, make this your priority. And understand, the Lord died for that neglect. When you turn to it and you come to him, he forgives you. And it's very important that you accept that forgiveness and don't let the past cripple you in the future. We have today. We repent of it, and today is a new beginning. Whether you're 20 or 80, however old you are, we repent of things. God gives us a new beginning. So the virtuous woman's home. Secondly, the virtuous woman's honor. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. One of the guys I was listening to this week said that, and I didn't double check this, but he said that in Jewish homes at the beginning of the Shabbat, that the father will tell the mother these words, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. That would be a good practice. Because you're not saying, oh, you're the best woman in the world. The other lady's husband may say the same thing, but you are definitely the best woman for our home. You've been the best for us. You excel them all for us. That's her great reward, to have your own children rise up and call you blessed and your husband to praise you, to honor you for all those years of your faithfulness and love and self-sacrifice. And so for us husbands, and I think the young people are all out there, but for young people, the first commandment with promise, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God's giving you. And listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're to give honor to our wives, to the mothers of our children. They've sacrificed themselves. They've given the best years of their lives to us. We need to be faithful to them. We need to honor them. Rise up and call her blessed and praise her. And it's far, far more important, I guarantee you, to every woman in here, far more important than her pastor standing up once a year on Mother's Day and calling her blessed and praising her, for her own husband and her own children to praise her. And on Mother's Day, but not just on Mother's Day. That's her reward for her labors, besides hearing from God, well done, good and faithful servant. If we don't do it, he will one day, but she shouldn't have to wait. So the virtuous woman's home and the virtuous woman's honor. And then we'll close with this, the virtuous woman's heart. the virtuous woman's heart. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. John Engle James, in his essay, or it's a long sermon, what is on Proverbs 31, he reminds women that the most beautiful woman in the world, the grave's already open, the worms are just waiting, time's going to fly by, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Don't mean to be too crude, that's just the way he put it. But the fear of the Lord, the inward beauty of a quiet soul and a gentle soul, that's well-pleasing to the Lord, the scripture says. James says that the fear of the Lord means the cultivation and exercise of all right and holy dispositions towards God. He says, yes, this is religion, to have the heart right towards God. The fear of the Lord is to have your heart right with God, to have your heart right towards God. And the fear of the Lord is the source of every spiritual quality and all true virtue. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord begins with repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the fear of the Lord and the beginning of wisdom. As we read this, do you feel inadequate? That's a good place to be for all, because we're all inadequate. The Apostle Paul himself, speaking of the ministry God gave him, said, who is sufficient for these things? Nobody is. But God is more than adequate, and we're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I just want to share a few points with application with you. First of all, remember again, Proverbs 31 is an ideal. It's a standard to strive for, but we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by what he already did, and we stand in his righteousness. This is the standard we're striving for. No one will ever reach it in this life. Number two, if you've failed, again, remember, Jesus died for that. It's so important that you confess it to him and you receive his forgiveness right now. Whatever things are like between you and your grown children, whatever things are like between you and your husband, whatever it is, receive Christ's forgiveness now and believe him when he says he forgives you. And don't let yourself be condemned by the past, however you failed. And again, we all fail. But resolve now, third thing, to reprioritize your life. Whether you're a wife, a mother, a grandmother, or a single woman, resolve to live in godly femininity. And everything begins here. And I was thinking of young mothers, but all of us, to sit at his feet. We talk a lot about Mary and Martha, and Martha was running around doing all this stuff, but Jesus said, Mary chose the better thing. She's sitting at my feet. She's learning from me, because everything's going to flow from me. She's going to be a godly mother and a godly wife and a godly manager of her home. First, by doing nothing but sitting at my feet, first and foremost, and worshiping me. And as A.W. Tocher says, you can't worship the Lord for long before you're motivated to do things for him. It'll flow from all that. And I've thought of young mothers. I don't have the time. I'm a young mother. I'm a mother and I'm a wife. And you think I'm just going to spill to sit around at his feet? Not saying you have to spend half the day every day at his feet. Pray for wisdom. He says he'll give wisdom. Meditate on the Proverbs. Seek godly older women to mentor you. God will provide you with time to spend with him. And I would encourage godly older women to take younger women under your wings and help them in these things. And remember that wiping noses, changing diapers, washing dishes, and cleaning, these are all spiritual works of service when they're done unto the Lord. These actually are serving the Lord, those kinds of things. And then remember that, and this was something I read in an article by Ted Tripp not too long ago. I was talking about it with somebody a week or so ago. Ted Tripp just reminds you, your kids are not going to be saved by their good works. Nobody's saved by their good works. They're saved by Christ's good works, but none of their own. But your kids are also not going to be saved by your good works either. don't think that you can be a good parent and save your kids, and a bad parent and your kids will necessarily be lost. They have great advantage having godly parents, but your good works can't save your kids. Only God can save your kids. The primary motivation to try to be a good parent is to please the Lord. And certainly you have the affection for your kids and you love them, but only God can save them. And we're imperfect parents. God's the perfect parent. He's a perfect father. And he had his first man and woman, Adam and Eve. He was their perfect father. They were in the perfect environment with no sinful nature, and they still went astray, even with the perfect father. Our kids make choices. We have to trust them into the hands of God, keep bringing them before him in prayer. But he understands kids that go astray, because his own did. And then number 7, if your kids are grown and you're not walking with the Lord, pray for them in as much as you are able. Love them practically in practical ways. If you failed, you confess it to them and to God, and you accept their forgiveness. Look, as much as lies within you, try to live at peace with all people. But God forgives us. And remember, we can't change the past, but we can change today, right now, with an eye to the future. Because so often tomorrow never comes. So we resolve to change today and go on from here. And then just the last thing, and we've said it before, but rest in his forgiveness. It is absolutely crucial. We've said many times the paralyzing things in our lives are fear and guilt, and Satan wants to paralyze us with that. But we have to rest in his forgiveness, and we go on from here, and we walk with the Lord and trust him. But you don't have to keep beating yourself up over things when you repent from them. And with that, if you'll please stand, we'll close in prayer. Mother's Day messages have always been scary for me because there's such strong emotion attached to it in people in so many different life situations. And so I just trust God to minister his word to everybody in accordance with his infinite wisdom and love for you. And that's been my only desire, to minister God's word to you and bless you this morning. So Father, I do pray that you'll take your word and you'll minister it to each heart here. Lord, I thank you for our godly wives, our godly mothers, the godly women you've blessed us with. I pray it's a special day today. I pray you bless them throughout the day, that they're honored by their husbands, by their children. I pray for us as as adult children of our mothers and as husbands of our wives, that we would honor them and bless them, Lord, and always be thankful to you for them. That we would heed your instruction to not be harsh with our wives, but we would be gentle with them and show them the appreciation that we should. And so bless this day, I pray. Bless us throughout this week as we walk with you, and bring us back next week, Lord, to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.